See, it's easy for me this morning because all I have to do is say, thanks, Ben. But thanks, Ben Seaman, for filling in Ben Lanning's absence. We are grateful for your willingness to serve in that capacity. Timothy stepping up as well to fill in. And Amanda, as always, we're thankful for your presence. Barb, for playing. It's just great to be able to worship our God together in song and lift our voices in a way that honors him and brings glory to his great name. Are you excited about what God does in your life? Excited about what God does in the church? Should I ask that one again? Are you excited about what God does in the church? It, you know, because the church is God's work. It's not man's work. It's not my work. It's not our deacon's work or our leadership team's work. It's God's work. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So since you are excited about what God is doing in the church, let me introduce the title of our message to you this morning. If you have your note page, you already have it. It's already there for you. It is the believer's response to the church. If you don't have a note page and you would like one, just go ahead and stick your hand up in the air and someone will make sure that they get one for you really quickly. But the believer's response to the church. What should I do as a person who has put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a member now of the church? And we're going to get into that idea of church membership as we work our way through the sermon this morning. But let's just do a little bit of a recap. Last week, we took out a time from our study in the church to honor our moms, and that's a good thing to do. Moms play an important role in our church and especially in the lives of our children. So we took time out to honor them and to praise God for them and to thank God for them, and then just to give them a token of appreciation for all that they do. If you were not here last week and you are a mom, we want to make sure that you still get your little gift that we gave out. So see me after the service. We'll make sure that that happens. But prior to that, we were in the midst of a study on the church. And we saw in that first sermon on the church, the plan of the church, or the plan for the church. It wasn't an afterthought that God had. It was something that he planned in eternity past that he would do. He knew all about Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. He knew that that he would call Israel to be the nation of his choosing. And he also knew that Israel would forsake him and not follow him and not accept him as their Messiah when Jesus came as a babe born in a manger. And he also then knew that God would start this thing called the church. Jesus said, I'm going to build it. So the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. It is the, in fact, we can say it is the pride of Jesus Christ as well. He is building it. He is equipping it. He is making it what he wants it to be. So the plan for the church is something that came about in eternity past. In God's mind, he knew that he was going to build the church. We were reminded how the church could not exist outside of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus predicted the church, that Jesus calls and converts the people of the church, and that Jesus has declared the purpose of the church. And I won't ask you if you remember what the purpose of the church was. You know, I just got to tell you this. I was listening to Chuck Swindoll this morning. I normally do on Sunday mornings on Family Life. And Chuck Swindoll was talking about how it's so, so important that we fix our minds and our hearts and our eyes and our thinking on the Word of God. And he says, you know, there's a lot of people that are out looking for something new, something different, something that nobody else has ever seen before. He says, you're not going to find it. We have the Bible. It's all that God wants us to have. He says, in fact, you might not even remember what I said this 3 weeks ago. He says, you might not even remember what I said 3 weeks ago. In fact, he said, I have a hard time remembering what I said 3 weeks ago. So anyway, you know, we might not have this long-term memory of exactly everything that pastor said or some great speaker said, but understand this. The purpose of the church, from the people of the church, is to bring glory to our great God. That's what God has called us to do. In fact, when he created mankind, he didn't create mankind because he needed us. He created mankind because he wanted to have somebody to fellowship with, So he made mankind. And you and I, when we are in fellowship with him, as when we are walking with him, then God is pleased. The people of the church are called by God. You know what we're called to be? Remember, we're called to be a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And we use that phrase, a peculiar or a strange people. That's what we are. Not strange in that we go around doing silly, funny, goofy things, but we're peculiar because we're called out by God to represent him in this world. And he wants us to represent him well. So he talked about the conduct that is expected of the children of God. When we talked about the people of the church, that conduct requires that we abstain from the worldly behavior. You and I, we should be set apart from the world. The world should see us as different because we are different. We're not of this world. We're of the heavenly world where God is going to take us home to be with him someday. That conduct requires that we do good works and that we encourage others to worship and adore our great God. 3 weeks ago, we focused on the mystery that is the church. We were reminded that there was no church in the Old Testament. It was all about the nation of Israel. There was no church in the Gospels. That's when Jesus said he was going to build his church. And then the mystery of the church is that God would set Israel aside and bring Gentiles into the work of God and allow us to benefit from this new covenant. But that's not the totality of the mystery. Here's the real crux of the mystery, that God would take Jews and Gentiles and put them together in one body, and they would coexist peacefully in the body of Christ. Woo! That doesn't happen in the world, does it? We just take a look around and we see the hatred between those two different groups of people. But God has said, I'm putting these groups of people together in my ministry called the church. And that is indeed a mystery because people scratch their head and they can say, how does that happen? I shared with you that our church in South Africa was made up of so many different people from so many different countries. And on a Wednesday night, we could go around during prayer meeting and we could hear people praying in French and in English and in Afrikaans and in other tribal languages. And I didn't understand what they were all saying, but God did. That's a mystery. How does that happen? It happens because of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's where salvation comes in. That's what makes people different. That's what gives us a common bond in Jesus Christ. That's a mystery. And the fact that God can take among so many different groups of people and make them one in the body of Christ is truly a miracle. It's a work of God. The Holy Spirit, when it's given his rightful place in each believer's life, can do amazing things as we come together for the honor and the glory of our great God. The objective for the body, we learned just 2 weeks ago before our Mother's Day break, is that the body of Christ should be unified. That the body of Christ should be caring for one another. And when the body of Christ is working together, like the human body that Paul used as an illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when the body of Christ is working as a well-oiled machine like the human body, then others are coming to know Jesus as their Savior. The church is growing and people are understanding that the mission known as the church is a great work of God and not a work of man. There's a great little booklet that I can recommend to you. It's a book by Dr. Wayne Mack. It's a book about church membership. And in that book, he talks a lot about the ministry of the body. If you want a copy of that, I think I have one I can loan to you. So this morning, part of our discussion is going to evolve around church membership. What does it mean to be part of the body? But before we can talk about that kind of ministry in the body, we must talk about how do you become a member? How do you become part of the body of Jesus Christ? And let me lead us to the throne one more time before we jump into our message for this morning. And you thought we already started the message, didn't you? All right, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Again, so excited, so thankful that we have the privilege and the opportunity to open up God's word. This is your word that we're looking at, Father. This isn't something that somebody else wrote or thought or came up with. This is your word, and we want to make sure that we are in the word of God this morning as we are every morning when we come together to worship you. Father, true worship of you doesn't come through the ideas and thoughts of man. It comes through the pages of Scripture. So bless our time together as we continue our worship through looking into the pages of Scripture this morning. May you bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let me state this. When I talk about church membership, I'm not talking about salvation, okay? We've gone over this before, that there are two different kinds. There are two churches in the New Testament. There is the universal church. And that's the universal church. That's the church that is made up of all true believers from the day of Pentecost till the rapture of the church. Everyone who has ever trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is part of the universal church. That's talked about in the pages of Scripture. Started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that amazing message and 5,000 people got saved. Okay? God is still adding to the universal church. Those of you who are here this morning and are members of Calvary Baptist Church, that really doesn't have any bearing of your being a part of the universal church. If you're here this morning and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you've been baptized and you said, hey, I want to join Calvary Baptist Church, then you're part of this local body of believers, and we're very thankful for you, okay? Now, so the vast majority of times that the word church is used in the Bible, it's referring to the latter of those two churches. It's talking about the local body of believers, like the churches in Corinth, the church in Philippi, the church in Ephesus, the church of, and you can go to the book of Revelation, there's a letter written to the seven different churches in Thyatira and all these different, Sardis, you can go down through and read all the names of the different churches that were mentioned in Revelation. Those were all local churches, like Calvary Baptist Church of Preble is a local church. Okay, so when we talk about membership this morning, we're talking about membership not in the universal church, but we're talking about membership in the local church. So I want you to pay attention as we think about it. People have asked me over the years, and they've said to me, why is church membership so important? You want the short answer? The short answer is because God said so. That's really short. I used to teach in a high school before we went to South Africa. And I had this one student that I would always have to say, hey, you need to do that. Why do you need it? Because I said so. You know, you give them all the reasons, and then at the end, when you have no more reasons to give them, well, why do I have to? Because I said so. That's why. So her parents had several things that they wanted to discuss with the principal, and I had to be part of that meeting, and there was this, and there was that, and then the last thing they brought up, and every time that Susie says, why do I have to do it? Mr. Maurer says, because I said so. What's that all about? And Pastor Kip looked at him and says, that's the only reason she needs. I was like, yes, thank you, Pastor Kip. Why do we become members of a local church? Because God said so. That should be the end of the debate. We should be signing up people every day until everyone is a member of a local church. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior. The Bible talks about being members of a local church. But before we get into that, let's look just for a few moments at comments from godly men, past and present. There's a guy by the name of R.B. Kuyper. He was a Dutch theologian, not even a Baptist, okay? A Dutch theologian from the early 20th century. He makes this comment. He says, it's clear that in the days of the apostles, it was the universal practice to receive believers into the visible church or the local body of believers. It's possible that a true believer, because of some unusual circumstance, may fail to unite with the church. Unusual circumstances may fail to unite with the church, but that's not the norm, okay? He goes on to say, one may, for instance, believe in Christ and die before receiving baptism or joining a local church. But such instances are exceptional. The scriptural rule is that while membership is not a prerequisite for salvation, it is a necessary consequence of salvation. You should have in your heart a desire to unite with a local body of believers. Robert Saucy, more contemporary theologian, he recently passed away in 2015, but before he died, he penned these words. He said, throughout the course of history, God has worked in a variety of ways through individuals, nations, and peoples. The focus of his present work is, are you ready for this? The focus of his present work is the church. That's what God is working through. He's working through the church. That which was begun in the scriptures as men and women were called to acknowledge the lordship of Christ continues today in fulfillment of Christ's promise to build his church. Not only is Christ building his church, but also it is his primary instrument through which he ministers in the world. The follower of Jesus Christ cannot profess allegiance to him and deny his church. What is needed far more than denunciation is renewed effort to seek God's ways in which one may be part of the building process. God wants you to be part of a local church. Let me throw out one more example or one more godly man who commented on church membership. You'll know this name. He's considered to be the prince of preachers, all right? A guy by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, pastored the biggest Baptist church in London for years. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, was so intent on becoming a member of a local church, he recounts for us this conversation he had with the pastor of the church that he joined. He said, "I well remember how I joined the church after my conversion." Listen to this. "I forced myself into it by telling the pastor, who was lax and slow after I had called 4 or 5 times and could not see him, that I had done my duty, and if he could not see me and interview me for membership, I would call a church meeting myself and tell them I believed in Christ and ask them if they would have me." Woo! He wanted to be a member of a local church in the worst way. So he said, "You need to hear my testimony. You need to listen to me, and you need to take action on my request to become a member of a church." So those are some arguments, some comments from godly men of the past and not so distant past as well. But let's not just listen to what men say, right? Because after all, we say it's not about what man says, it's about what? It's about what God says. So let's take a look at some passages of Scripture that remind us that membership is so very important for every person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we have some convincing passages of Scripture. Convincing passages that talk about being a member of a local church. Now, I want you to understand this, that Scripture shows that somebody who is baptized and believes in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary joins a particular group of people, okay? Once you're saved, once you're baptized, you join a particular group of people. Let's take a look at some of these passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, we've made mention this morning already of the day of Pentecost. That's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, we understand and we read about the early church. In fact, the birthday, if you will, of the church and these individuals that were added to a particular group of people. Acts 2 says this, "Then those who gladly received his word," that's Peter, "were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord," listen to this, "added to the church daily those who were being saved." You notice there's a pattern here in Acts chapter 2. First of all, we see that people received the word. What does Peter mean when he says they received the word? Any ideas? What does Peter have in mind here? They what? As truth? Salvation. Okay? When they received the word, that's salvation. Remember what Peter said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I deliver to you the gospel that Jesus was crucified, buried, and the third day rose again according to the scriptures. That's the word. They received the word. That's the gospel message. They were saved. Or we might use the phrase, they were born again. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The next thing, and don't get mad at me because I keep saying this again and again and again. And again, it's not what I'm saying. It's what the Bible says. So first of all, they were saved. Secondly, they were what? They were what? What were they? One more time. They were baptized. People say to me, why do I have to get baptized? There you go. Because God said so. Again, it's not me saying that you have to get baptized. It's God saying very clearly, very plainly in the pages of Scripture, you need to be baptized. So let me ask you a question. Well, let me back up one step. To be baptized means to be what? It means to be immersed, totally immersed. When does that happen? But when in your life? After salvation. So first you're saved, then you're baptized. You're immersed, you're dunked under the water completely. I showed it to Ben, and I think Carl. I'm part of this group that I'm in on Facebook. It's Pastor's Forum. And somebody asked a question about, hey, I have a guy in my church who's a quadriplegic and he can't get out of his wheelchair, but he wants to be baptized. What should we do? Hard, right? For him to get into a tank like this and get baptized. So you know what my comment was? Well, somebody made the comment that, it's more important. The symbolism is more important than the methodology. You can just sprinkle him or pour water over him. Go like this. Why not? Because the Bible doesn't say so. The Bible says that if you're going to get baptized, you have to be immersed. So somebody threw out the idea, a boat ramp. Wheel him down into the water and then pull him back out. That's a great idea. Isn't that a little excessive, Pastor? Is it excessive to be obedient to the Word of God? God expects us to be obedient. So whatever it takes to be obedient, then we do it. There are other ways. There's medical devices that lift people up and put one right here, lift them up, put them in the water, and boom, they're done. We don't have to necessarily stand them up and put them down backwards and forth. That's the practice we see in Scripture, but the key is to be immersed. So my comment to the guy who said the method wasn't important was that the symbolism is immersion totally under the water so that it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is important. Let me ask this question and we'll move on. If you're here this morning and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I don't care what age you are, I've baptized people that are 70 years old. Doesn't matter how old you are. If you have never yet been baptized by immersion, which is the scriptural means of being baptized after salvation, if that's not happened to you yet, why not? I'm going to be as bold as I can be today. Why not? Because if you haven't been baptized yet, you are not being obedient to the command of Christ in your life. That's where it ends. That's the beginning and the end of it. It says, be baptized. You receive the word, you're baptized, and then what's the next thing that happens in the text? You're added to the church. Barry says membership, and that's the local church that Peter is talking about here in Acts chapter 2. Moving on, in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, you might say, well, Pastor, is that the only time it talks about being baptized? No. Over and over and over again, the Bible talks about being baptized. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You know what that phrase, increasingly added, suggests to us? That you were added to something. Why would the Bible say you were added if you weren't added to something? What are you being added to? The local church that on the day of Pentecost had 3,000 souls that were added to it. So what you're being added to is the local body of believers. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. You say, well, is it only in the book of Acts? Well, let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. He's writing this letter to answer questions that they have. Okay, he writes to them, 1 Corinthians 14, 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, what does that indicate to us? Somebody's keeping track of whether the whole church is together or not together. How do we know that the whole church is together? Well, because there's a membership of the whole body of believers, and it's kept track of. We keep track of our membership here. And why do we keep track of it? So we can find out if there's things that people need, if we can minister to them in a particular way, if we can help them in some way. It's not to check off on a list, oh, so-and-so is here. Nope, so-and-so, nope, they weren't. We keep track of you so we can take care of your spiritual well-being. That's something that God has told us we as the leadership of the church are responsible for. So we want to keep track of how you're doing. If there's ways that we can help you grow physically or spiritually, or if you have a financial need that we can help minister to, it's very important that we have a good idea of what's going on within our membership of our local church. Here's another one. This isn't such a fun one, but scriptures show us that unrepentant professors, and I don't mean teachers there. I mean people who profess to know Jesus but don't genuinely know him. Unrepentant professors were removed from the body. Removed from what? The body. In other words, we could say from the membership of the church. Okay? Now, we assume that these who are being removed from the body made a genuine profession of faith. And that they are living now, after their profession of faith, after joining the church, they're living in some kind of unrepentant sin, and they're not willing to give that up, so they have to be removed from the body. Church discipline is never fun. Can I tell you that? It's never something that we're just chomping at the bit to do. Oh, yeah, we gotta. No. Church discipline is the last thing that we want to do. Well, is there really church discipline in the Bible? Yes, there is. Let me read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, Paul is writing to Corinthian believers who were struggling with lots of things in their walk with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this in answer to a question. And he brings it up as a spiritual leader to that church. He says, it is actually reported, that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, he says, there's stuff going on in the church that is worse than what the Gentiles, and that's a synonym for unbelievers, as what the Gentiles, they don't even think of that kind of stuff, but it's happening in the church. So in other words, Paul is saying, shame on you for letting that take place in the church. And here it is, that a man has his father's wife. The world thought that that was awful. Why in the world would you do that? And he goes on to say, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed. He might be taken away from you. In other words, he needs to be removed from the fellowship. Verse 3, for I have indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present. Sorry for those of you who say we shouldn't judge one another. Paul says, I've already judged him. And how have I judged him? I've judged him because his character, his behavior doesn't measure up as a child of God, even though that's what he says he is. So are we supposed to judge? God's already judged. And God says, yes. Make sure that that's not happening in my church. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Woo! He's not pulling any punches. He goes on to say in verse 13, later on in that text, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. This person who is living in a way that would suggest that he is not serious about his walk with the Lord, put him aside. Put him out of the membership. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul is writing to young pastor Timothy, and he's encouraging him how to serve as the pastor there in Ephesus. He says this in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul's talking about excommunication here, or removing those who refuse to adhere to sound doctrine from the church membership. People cannot be removed from membership if there is no membership. There is a church membership, and it's important for us to maintain the membership and add to the membership as God does so. Let's jump back to Matthew chapter 18. This is the first example that God gives how we should deal with those who are unrepentant, those who refuse to deal with sin. All right, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the, what? To the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him then be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. This is the classic passage that deals with church discipline. Jesus tells us that if a brother or sister refuses to listen to the church and do the will of the church, he is to be removed from the church. Again, not something that we look forward to do, not something that we want to do, but it is something that we have to do. One of the marks of a healthy church is that it's a church that, when necessary, practices church discipline. We see from these passages that those who act ungodly or ungodly in their behavior were removed from something. And what was that something? Well, that something was the church membership. Let me again be clear that Scripture tells us that we must remove people from membership as a means of discipline. But it is never, ever, ever taken lightly. In fact, most churches that I know are very slow to act on church discipline, and sometimes too slow to act on church discipline. It's never, ever taken lightly and never done joyfully. And it is only done as a last resort. And here's a key thing. It is always done with the goal or the view of restoration. When somebody is removed from membership, the goal of the church at large and the leadership is to restore that individual to fellowship. And can I tell you, it's great joy when that happens. When somebody who has walked away from the faith and the truth then is prompted by the Holy Spirit and God brings them back to a right relationship with Him, and you have the privilege of restoring their membership, especially if it's in the same church that you had to discipline them from, it is such a joy. And I can speak from experience because we've had the privilege of doing that, not in this church, but in another church. It's such a joy to see God work. It's not you're gone and we don't care about you, we don't love you anymore, we want to get rid of you. It's because, hey, we love you, we want you back in our membership. We want to be able to continue to care for you. So we're talking about the fact that God wants you to be a member of a local church. That's the argument for church membership. Let's move on and talk about the advantages of church membership. This is a lot more exciting, a lot more positive than the last part that we just briefly looked at. There are some advantages of church membership. Why should I become a member? Well, this is the reason you should become a member. There are obvious advantages to being a member of a local church. One of those, and it's interesting that Pastor Rusty mentioned that they're working on and encouraging prayer in their church. One of the obvious advantages of being a member of a local church is that we can pray for each other in the body. We can pray for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. How many times have you had friends say to you, hey, can you please pray for whatever? Or do you think your church would be willing to pray for, and they give you a request? As brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity, and let me tell you this, we have the responsibility to pray for one another. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, give us some good ideas about the types of things we can pray for in the lives of others. It says this in Colossians chapter 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which we already know the mystery of Christ, right? It's the gospel. It's bringing people together from all walks of life into the church under the banner of salvation. We speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul is saying, while I'm in prison, pray for me that I can keep doing what put me in prison in the first place. Wow. That's interesting that he would pray for that specific thing. Pray for me to continue preaching the gospel. And it was the gospel that put him in prison. In verses 5 and 6, there's some really practical advice about how we pray. Pray that we might walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, in other words, unbelievers, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So praying for one another in the body, that's an advantage of being part of a local church. The second thing is that there's preaching and teaching to be encouraged and equipped for service. When you're part of a body, the preaching and the teaching that goes on from behind this desk or from wherever it is in this building is done to encourage you and to equip you for service. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, it says so. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the encouraging part. Okay, verse 25, you know this one, you've heard it before, says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So why do we gather together? Because it encourages one another. In fact, I told somebody yesterday by the fact that they were here at the work day. Wasn't a day for preaching and teaching. It was a day of work day where we would accomplish certain things that we wanted to accomplish around the building. It was an encouragement to see you here and working together as a body to get some physical things done around here that needed to get done. That was an encouragement. And it's always an encouragement when we gather together. Paul writes over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This is a very familiar passage of scripture where Paul is saying, this is what Jesus said, and he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these gifts? These are gifts of Christ to the church. Why did he give them? For the equipping of the saints. Isn't it nice to be equipped? But what's the point of being equipped? Well, Paul goes on to say, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, the work of the local body of believers, to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what benefits the body. When we come together, we're working with one another so that we measure up to the standard that God has set, and that's becoming more and more and more and more like Christ with each passing day. Now, it's true. You say, Pastor, I'm not a member and I'm benefiting from some of those things. It's true that you don't have to be a member to benefit from these, the preaching and the teaching and prayer. We'll pray for you. But by being a member of the church, you are, in essence, making a commitment to others that you really are part of the family. So you get the benefit of being part of the family, even if you're not a member. But by being a member, you're saying, hey, I'm committed to being the one who does the praying. I'm committed to be the one who does teaching if necessary, when necessary, and if I'm able to do it. I'm saying, yes, I want to be part of the bigger picture, that one is who is driving it and not just benefiting from it. The Gaithers wrote a song, some are givers and some are takers. What should we be as believers in Jesus Christ? We should be givers. How do we give the most effective? By being a member of the church and serving the body of Christ. That's what God asks us to do. Well, let's continue to move on. Not only are there obvious advantages, but there are one anothering commands that benefit the body of Christ and bless others. I mentioned a book by Dr. Wayne Mack. He builds his case for church membership by using these one anothering commands. It's things that we find in the pages of scriptures that we should be doing for each other in the body. He says this: many of our responsibilities are spelled out in terms of the one anothering commands found throughout scripture. There are 58 one anothering commands in the Word of God, and realistically understood, it is impossible to understand how these commands may be truly fulfilled towards other believers without committed involvement in a local church. Did you hear me say that? There are 58 one anothering commands. Now you're looking at your watch, or you're looking at the clock back there, and you're saying, Pastor, we don't have time for 58 of them. And you know what? You're absolutely correct. Don't worry. We're not going to look at all 58 of them. As I was preparing this message, I got out my concordance, okay? And I found 42 one anothering commands. Not that I'm disagreeing with Wayne Mack, but it depends on your translation you use and all that kind of stuff, okay? I found 42 one anothering commands, and we're not even going to look at all 42 of them, so you can take a, oh, sure, so glad for that. But we are going to look at a few of them, all right? I have a handout available. It's on the back table as you go outside. If you want to pick one up, you can pick one up. It's the one anothering commands that are listed in the pages of scripture for you and for me. We're going to outline these, though, these one anothering commands this morning. First of all, we see that God wants us to demonstrate a heart of devotion to one another. And those are seen in several of these one another commands. Here's one, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. You pick out the command, all right? A new commandment I give to you. Who's giving the commandment, by the way? John chapter 13, the Gospels, is a safe guess. You can guess Jesus, okay? A new commandment I, Jesus, says I'm giving to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, that's a tough task. Not just you love one another, but you love one another as I have loved you. Now, granted, this is before the crucifixion, so it's not quite to the degree that we might think it is, but he says, love one another as I have loved you. So what did he? How did Jesus demonstrate his love? What's dying for you, but this is before he died for you. So how did he demonstrate his love? Okay, the incarnation, he came to earth. Where did he leave? If he came to earth, where did he leave? Heaven, okay? And what did he have in heaven? Everything. But what's the most special thing that he had? What made his death the most difficult? He had a side-by-side oneness with his Father that had never been broken, okay? He left heaven, came to earth, took on flesh, wrapped himself in a human body, lived here for 30 plus years, and then he died on the cross. And while he was dying on the cross, he uttered those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why have you left me all by myself? Because his Father couldn't look on sin. That's the love that we're talking about, okay? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what's the first one another in command that we see? Love for one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this: for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. Oh, you ready for this one? But through love, serve one another. Oh, I want to love people, but I'm not sure I want to serve people. That's how we demonstrate love. That's how Jesus did it. He left heaven to serve mankind by dying on the cross. Through love, serve one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul writes this, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Now, we could go on, and if you pick up one of those pieces of paper on the way out of the one another in commands, you'll see that there's a great number of commands to love one another in the pages of Scripture. But what we're seeing here is that God wants us to demonstrate a heart of devotion to one another. All right, the second thing that God wants us to see from these one another in commands is that God wants us to live in harmony with one another. Really? Sometimes we don't like what other people are doing, but God calls us to come alongside and help them live in harmony with one another. Listen to this, what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." How do we live in harmony? Well, we bear one another's burdens. We come alongside of each other. We help each other work through the burdens that they are facing, whatever they might be. Those burdens, sometimes they're heavy. But if there's two people carrying something that's heavy, it's a lot easier than just one person trying to carry it. I worked at Phase Drugs while I was in high school. And it was truck night. And sometimes we got a truck and a half. Mark, how many pallets are on a truck, full truck? 26. Okay, and these pallets are 4x4, and they're usually stacked 3-4 feet high, sometimes more. Okay, so we got a full truck and sometimes another half a truck. And sometimes some of the stuff on those trucks was heavy stuff. I remember one of my coworkers was trying to work something where he could get his hands on it and pick it up. And before I even had a chance to go help him, my boss said to me, "Tim, go help John. Don't make him try to pick that up by himself." He was looking out for the team. Go help John. You see, when somebody helps you with your burden, it makes your burden easier. It makes your burden lighter. So we have this idea of bearing one another's burdens. That helps us live in harmony with one another. We also see that we are supposed to have the same care for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 26, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We want to rejoice with one another, and we want to have harmony with one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." He wants us to be encouraging each other. Another couple things that deal with the harmony that God wants us to have. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Be of the same mind towards one another. That's harmony. That's working together. Galatians 6, 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be tempted." You restore another brother or sister in Christ. You work together in harmony. We see this harmony playing out as we are a united body in Christ. And we encourage each other as well. We've already talked about some of those verses. Bearing each other's burdens, exhorting one another daily. We heartily encourage one another in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, towards the end of his book, Dr. Mack wrote, "It is important to emphasize once again that Spurgeon and other noted Christian leaders of the past did not believe church membership to be so important because they thought it was the way of man, but it was the way of God." We want to be obedient to God's desires for us. Church membership, Matt goes on to say, does not save anyone. Please don't misunderstand us this morning. Does not save anyone. These men believed that wholeheartedly, that salvation was by faith, through grace, in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and no other means. They knew quite clearly that there was no other name under heaven that was given among men by which we must be saved, and that salvation is by grace through faith alone. That said, however, they also firmly believed that once a person became a Christian, it was necessary for that person to immediately become part of a local church for their own good and for the good of the rest of the family of faith. Church membership is key in your life. Whatever you might think about membership, the Bible tells us membership is important. Can I tell you this? God is still busy in this world today. He's still working through the church. And I've told you how I know that, because the church is still here. We're still meeting. Okay? The rapture has not happened. When Jesus is done with the church, God will say, Jesus, today's your wedding day. Go get your bride. And boom, we'll be caught up in the air. We'll be raptured and we'll be in glory. God is still working through the church. The church is manifested in local bodies. There's several of them. We pray for one each week. There's even more that we don't know about. There's more across our state. There's more across our country. And yes, there's more across the world that we hold the same doctrinal beliefs. And so we band together in whatever degree we can. The church is manifested in local bodies, and God wants each one of us to be part of a body. It's His plan. It's His desire. It's both a privilege and a responsibility for us to be part of a local body. It allows us to be effectively ministered to, and it provides an outlet for us to minister to others. That's what the church does. If you're here this morning and you're saved, but you're not part of a local body, then you need to ask the Lord, what local assembly do you want me to unite with? Because if you do that, you'll be obedient to His command for you. If you're here this morning and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then let me tell you this, today's the day to do that. Don't wait any longer. Ask the Lord to save you today. He's waiting for you to call out to Him for salvation. Today's the best day you could make such a decision for you to get to know Jesus as your personal Savior. If you're here this morning, one last time before we say amen, and you need to be baptized, I'm thinking maybe there's some teens here that say, hey, you know what? I need to be baptized. I'm thinking that maybe there's some younger than teens here that say, hey, I need to be obedient. I think maybe there's some adults here who say, you know what? I've been putting it off for this reason or for that reason. But I understand that if I want to be obedient to the Lord, I need to be baptized. That's the first step. If you're here this morning and you want to be baptized, I'm not going to ask you to stick your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front or for any of those other things we've talked about. But if you want to talk to me about baptism afterwards, you can see me at the door. Or you can talk to one of the deacons. They'll be happy to talk with you as well. Baptism. We have a couple that have worked on their baptismal booklets. They're all ready. They're chomping at the bit. They say, yeah, when can we do it? So we're going to meet with them. We're going to see. We're going to work through that booklet with them, and we're going to set up a date. So don't be left out if you want to be baptized. As a believer, your response to the local church is, first of all, to become part of it. And secondly, to serve the Lord wholeheartedly through it, because that's God's plan for His children. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we thank You for Your word. Father, we've talked a little bit about church membership this morning. In fact, we talked a lot about church membership this morning, let's be honest. And Father, there may be some people here who You're working in their heart. You might be working in their heart to help them see their need of salvation, because that's the first thing. If they don't know Jesus as their Savior, then they don't even have a desire. There's no reason for them to become part of a church. But Father, if they're here this morning and they want to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, may you impress upon their hearts that I need to do that today before I leave. Or on my way home, it doesn't have to be even done in a church building. It can be done anywhere. A prayer to you acknowledging the fact that they're a sinner and that Jesus is the only way to deal with the sin problem and to confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then, Father, maybe there's some here that have been saved, been baptized, but not yet joined a local church. May you continue to work in their hearts to help them see the need and the importance of being part of a local church, primarily because it's a biblical truth that we've seen again and again this morning in the pages of Scripture. And then, Father, for those that are here this morning that have not yet been baptized, again, that's not a wish of mine for simply for people to be baptized. It's not simply something that we like to say, hey, so-and-so got baptized, or 2 or 5 or 10 or 25 people got baptized. That's not what it's about. It's about helping people say, yes, I want to be obedient to God. And oftentimes that obedience starts with the first command that God gave when making disciples. First of all, salvation, and then secondly, the disciple needs to be baptized by immersion. Father, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts today. Each one of us, none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. All of us can be better, but we can only be better through your Spirit's work in and through us. May your Spirit lead today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.